There is a power that the Holy Spirit makes available to us that literally defies my imagination. It is a power that can bring a grown man to his knees. It is a power that can remove the lines of bitterness from a woman's face. It is a power that can totally revolutionize the life of a rebellious teenager. It is a power that can soften the heart of an abrasive boss. It is a power that can revolutionize any relationship, no matter how difficult that relationship may be. This power is a product and the work of the Spirit of God. It is a power that only He can produce by His power. The power to which I refer is the power of gentleness. Now, on the surface, we immediately seem to have a paradox. How can we equate gentleness with power? To us, to be gentle means to lack power. It means to be anemic. In reality, our world is wrong when it equates the wimps of the world with gentleness. If you want to understand gentleness, the best thing you can do is look back to that day when Jesus Christ rode on a donkey into the city of Jerusalem, the day we call Palm Sunday. There we have the epitome of gentleness. Zechariah, centuries before, told us of that day. Zechariah said this, "Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey." Two elements there. Your king, the God of the universe, the Messiah, is coming to you, gently, riding on a donkey. When he rode into Jerusalem, Jesus Christ demonstrated the combination that is the epitome of gentleness. You had absolute power coupled with a sense of tranquility and calmness. Together, you have what the Bible calls gentleness. In many of your translations, you'll find gentleness is often translated by the word meekness. Unfortunately, meekness rhymes with weakness. Weakness has nothing to do with true biblical gentleness. They are not the same. I also believe not only are they not the same, but in one sense they are the exact opposite. Because true gentleness flourishes only when there is strength behind the gentleness. If you are gentle because you lack strength and power, that is not biblical gentleness. No, it's a combination of the two. You have the power, you have the strength, but you also have a manner of tranquility and calmness in relating to other people. In the New Testament, the term is used to describe the controlled and a gracious response, especially in the face where there is personal offense or where we could be easily provoked. It's a controlled and gracious response. It is a response that the Holy Spirit alone can produce. It's that difficult situation where your natural tendency is to lash out and be harsh. Instead, what the Spirit of God does is puts a hold on you. That's called patience. You refrain from reacting. But then the next response, a positive response, biblically, is to respond gently, even in a difficult situation. It is a response that falls somewhere between apathy and anger. Gentleness is that response that follows patience. It is the positive response in a negative situation. While it takes a power to be gentle, the power of the Spirit of God, in order for us to respond gently in a difficult situation, gentleness in and of itself has its own power. It accomplishes things that defy our imagination. But before we look at what gentleness does, we got to keep in mind that gentleness is based on humility. It's only when you're a humble person that you're willing to take your eyes off yourself and look at somebody else that you can begin to focus on their needs. The moment you focus on their needs, the hurt that you feel is no longer something you respond to. Instead, you're responding to them. You respond, number one, with patience as the Spirit of God holds you back. But then secondly, the next step, even more difficult, is once you are patient with someone else, you then give a positive response of being gentle toward them. If you're a proud person, you will not respond gently. No, a proud person uses people, tells people what to do. And if they don't move fast enough, they get harsher and harsher. It's an abrasive boss. And the Spirit of God tells us, no, you're to be gentle. And in when you are gentle, you have a power in relationships that can transform a relationship, whether it's with your husband or with your children or with a friend. It has its own power. There are three things I want us to see when it comes to gentleness and the power that it has. First and foremost, we must recognize that gentleness is a spirit, an atmosphere, that can draw other people closer to Christ. Let me say that again if I could. Gentleness gives an atmosphere in relationships whereby when you react gently to someone else, you are in the position to pull them closer to Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, note the context well. The context of the remarks here are to a believing wife who is going to win her unbelieving husband to Jesus Christ. A believing wife, a pagan husband. But the principles we find here transcend even that relationship. The principles found in 1 Peter 3 are such that what it will tell us is that our behavior can pull another person closer to Christ. If they don't know Jesus Christ, we can draw them closer to Christ. If they do know Christ and they're walking according to the flesh, again, we pull them in the direction of the Savior, all by our behavior. But note well what the behavior is, beginning with verse 1 through verse 4. Peter wrote these words, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." A gentle and quiet spirit. In verse 1, we see the phrase, "may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives." This demonstrates, first and foremost, the incredible opportunity we have in personal relationships to, quote, win somebody else to the Savior. Notice that word, win. Even if any of them, your husband, is disobedient to the word, and again, the principle applies to a saved husband who's not in fellowship, are disobedient to the word, they may be won over to Christ by your behavior. My friends, I think we have to come to the realization that the primary work of evangelism is to take place in the most significant relationships we share, and those relationships typically are in the home. Why? Because if Christianity is real in the experience of a woman who knows Christ and a husband who does not know Christ, that man will see it. He'll never be able to deny the power of the gospel of Christ. We are put in a position by God that the way we relate to one another, husbands to wives, parents to children, is the best opportunity to win that person to the Savior. If they already know the Savior, it is also the best opportunity we have to pull that person closer to Christ when they've been walking away from Christ. If your husband or your wife is out of fellowship with the Lord, is walking according to the flesh, you have the opportunity to win them back into a close walk with the Savior. Now that is heavy. Think about it. See, oftentimes we don't realize the kind of impact that we have on one another. You notice how the impact takes place, though. May be one without a word, without a word. I have taught this passage several times, and I learned something coming back to it. Without a word does mean that you don't preach to that person. Preaching by its very nature, when it's one-on-one preaching, tends to be offensive. You see, I can say things here to this group because there's so many. You kind of take the conviction and it's spread out. But if it were just the two of us standing face-to-face, and I talked to you the way I talk to this group, it would be harsh. The person would be blown away. No, you don't preach. But you know what else this means? I love this in the context here, and I had missed this for years. What says, win them without a word, the context would indicate that the one word you don't want to give is argumentative. You don't want to be a fighter. I don't care what the relationship is. The moment you get into a battle, whether it be over the person and deity of Christ or whether it be over something else, the moment you get into an argument, you both lose. What the Spirit of God has told us here is, look, if you want to win someone to the Savior, the way you do it is, number one, you don't preach at them. But number two, don't say a word. At least not a word that would be argumentative, where you're fighting back and forth. When we get into a fight, a disagreement with another person, whether it be a spouse out of fellowship or an unsaved spouse, whatever it is, when we get into that back and forth and get argumentative, what happens is that person's animosities, that person's harshness, that person's temper typically just goes right through the ceiling. And before long, when you're in an argument with another person that you want to win closer to Christ, what happens is this. No longer do they hear what you say. No way. In fact, they respond emotionally to what you say. And so as they respond emotionally to what you say, they no longer really look at Christ, they look at you. And all they do is every time the two of you come together, the emotions rule, not the mind. What incredible wisdom the Spirit of God has given to us. It says, if you want to win somebody to Christ, here's the way you do it. Don't preach at them. Don't get in an argument. Well, then what in the world do we do? Here's what we do. We live it. Verses 2 and 3 say this to a believing wife. As they, your husband, observes your chaste and respectful behavior. That's personal purity. Not just in the sexual realm, but in the ethical realm as well. Let people see the way you are living before God. Let them see a good life, empowered by the Spirit of God. Go that route rather than verse 3, and let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. What is he saying here? He's making a comparison. He is saying, look, if you want to win somebody over, look, don't get in a fight with them. Don't preach at them. And by the way, you know what else you don't do? You don't get so decked out that you're appealing to something in them that ultimately won't really win them to Christ. Externals do not captivate people. Oh, they do for a minute. They'll get somebody's attention, the way you dress, the way you look. If you wear a certain kind of an outfit, yeah, eyes will go that way. But the reason the eyes go that way is not the reason that will ultimately carry me toward a Savior. No way. What it is saying is that a woman can win a man to Christ, but don't appeal to his baser instincts. Don't go merely with the externals. In that day, what they would do, if a woman really wanted to be decked out, she would take her hair and she would just make layers and layers and layers. And it was like, hey, look at her. She is on the prowl. There she is. One historian said that some women apparently were having virtual nervous breakdowns because at night their hair would get messed up. And it took weeks just to get it back to where it was. And then they would wear jewelry, all to appeal to a man. The Spirit of God is saying, look, that may get their attention. I don't deny that. But I'll tell you what, it'll never, never be the element that pulls them closer to Christ. That won't work. Incidentally, some have taken this verse and said that it's not acceptable for a woman to wear jewelry. Well, if that be true, it's also not acceptable for a woman to wear clothes. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather keep both than lose both. Now, the emphasis here is the difference between that which is eternal and that which is temporal. You don't appeal to someone for eternal purposes using the externals. You don't do that. But what does it then? We have one little phrase. It says in verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. Let the real you shine through. Don't deck yourself out and cover the real beauty you have within you. And this can be used of a man as well. Let that hidden person of the heart, that compassionate person, that loving person, that concerned person, let that be the thing that shines through. Now we'll notice what he says. With the imperishable quality of a gentle, spirit-produced gentleness and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. It amazes me that when God talks about a gentle and quiet spirit, and by the way, men, gentleness, in the same exact term is applied to us elsewhere. We'll see that. Gentleness and a quiet spirit is precious in the sight of God. Does that tell you something? I hope it does. It tells me that when I react harshly, which I am very prone to do, when I react abruptly or harshly or abrasively with somebody, it tells me that that does not really please God. It does not. Especially when it's with the woman that he's given to me, my wife, to Terry. Especially when it's my children. What is precious in the sight of God is someone who responds gently and quietly. in a relationship when the tendency is to go with the flesh and react harshly. I want to please God, and I know you do too. And he's telling us here that the way to react to one another is to be gentle and have a quiet spirit. And that is precious to him. That means he's looking down and watching how we're relating. And when he sees us relate that way, he is pleased. That is special to him. And her whole life is to be given over to pleasing him. If you want to please him, allow yourself to have a gentle and quiet spirit. But why is it? Why is a gentle and quiet spirit able to change others? You know, what is the dynamic? Let me suggest several ways that this gentle and quiet spirit works. By the way, the word quiet indicates we're getting into the area of communication, aren't we? It's the way we talk to one another. See, we can talk to one another in a gentle way, in a meek way. Or we can talk to one another in an abusive way, a harsh way. But here's what happens when you have a quiet and gentle spirit in a relationship, when you're trying to pull someone, win someone closer to the Savior. Number one, it demonstrates the power of God in your life. They expect you, when they act the way they do, they expect you to lash back, don't they? They do something to you, and they're just waiting. They delivered one to you, and now they're waiting for the return blow. In fact, they are looking forward to the return blow. Now, here's what happens. Maybe for years, you've just been returning the offense. That's what you've been doing. But now, you know the Spirit of God's within you and has the power to change you, and you now know the Spirit of God wants you to respond with patience and gentleness, which go hand in hand. Now, when that person throws the first blow, you stop and you gather yourself up because the Spirit of God's helping you to gather yourself up. You're patient, and then here's where you blow them away. Ready? Then you respond nicely to that person. Gee, it seems like you're hurting. You got something wrong with you? See, they're ready for the fight you've been having. You know, the same fight you've had 50 times in the last 2 years. They're ready for the fight. And instead, you put your hands down and say, hey, can I help you out? It demonstrates an incredible power. It's the power of God. And the power is available to us. And when someone sees that power, they sit there and say, what is going on? That person's different. Whatever they've got, I want it. Secondly, though, it puts a hold on anger. And it allows your true heart to shine through. Most of us, when we have relationships that dissolve, they dissolve not because we really deep down don't care about each other. That's not the reason. No, that's not it at all. What has happened is we've got layers of insults we've laid onto the relationship. Where we get to the point where we're so down on the relationship that at that point we say, hey, I don't love my spouse, my husband, my wife. That's not it at all. All you have done is you have dug an emotional hole, and you now got to crawl out of it or throw in the towel. And too many people throw in the towel. If you put a hold on anger, your true heart, your true feelings can begin to come through. We react in anger. We reveal in love. We've got to get out of the reactionary mode. We've got to stay to the point where when something takes place, rather than react, we reveal our real feelings. Yes, I'm hurt. What you said to me offended me. But then you begin to reveal the depth of your love, the depth of your concern, even in a difficult situation. Imagine for a moment that your son has returned from his first semester at college. And he walks in the door. Now, you're not surprised that his hair is a little strange. You're not surprised at all. A little long or standing up kind of weird. You were ready for that. And you really weren't that surprised that his clothes were an absolute mess. Made you feel good because you know he needed his mom. Clothes were a mess. But when he turned his head and you saw his earring, at that point, something snapped. What do you do now? Do you ask him if it's 14 karat gold? Do you tell him in 1 Peter 3 it says you're not supposed to wear jewelry? Or do you rip his ear off and tell him to use it as a deposit on next semester's tuition? One family, good friends, were confronted with that exact situation. They had just heard that morning the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And because the Spirit of God had taken the Word of God, the Word that the Spirit has inspired, they decided when this happened that rather than react, they would continue to love. And a key ingredient to loving someone is when they do something that they know is offensive to you, you respond gently. They did that. I can imagine how hard that would be. I mean, I would be boiling inside. My son is wearing an earring. I don't mind my daughter wearing an earring, but this is my son. They responded gently and lovingly. 2 weeks later, he came home. Obviously, Mom and Dad had been praying a lot. There was no earring. Not only that, he had recommitted his life to Jesus Christ. And I found out this morning that a call has come from the dean of the college to his parents saying, "What happened to this kid?" Why? Because they responded in love. Where he expected a harsh response to what he was doing, they responded gently. He saw the power of God in his mom and dad. Mom and dad's true love for him just came forth, the hidden person of the heart. And now they have a young man on fire for Jesus Christ. It's because of gentleness. Gentleness is the spirit that can draw us closer to our Savior. But gentleness is also the key to effectively dealing with opposition. When you are opposed by someone, how do you react? How do you respond? What do you do? The Spirit of God tells us we are to respond gently. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. In this passage, we will see that gentleness is a key to effectively dealing with opposition. The Apostle Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, these words. Now, Timothy was a pastor. Keep in mind, my friends, that those of us who have the privilege of being married, having children, we function as pastors in our home. We are shepherds. And so the words Timothy gives are appropriate for relationships across the board, not just for a pastor to his flock. Beginning with verse 24, the Apostle Paul wrote, "And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all." He's got to be able to teach, and he's got to be patient when he's wronged. "With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." Here's what was taking place in that day. There was a lot of infighting in the church. Timothy was the pastor. The infighting had to do with doctrine. There was a question over whether or not the resurrection had taken place. If you look back at verses 16 through 18, you see Paul say, "But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to ungodliness. And their talk," namely those who are disrupting, "will spread like gangrene, among them Hymenaeus and Philetus." These were two men who were teaching false doctrine. Now Timothy had to meet them head on. And Paul's saying, "Let me tell you how you do it. First and foremost, Timothy, do not fight." What we find here is how to handle opposition. Biblical principles. But this opposition can be in a marriage relationship, in the home, with your teenager who is rejecting some of the teachings of the Word of God. The first thing we see then is this. Don't fight or quarrel. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Not be prone to getting into brawls back and forth. The best way to end a fight is not to fight. You realize that? Most people, as rotten as they may be, when the two of you come face to face and one raises his fist or his tongue verbally ready to fight, if the other person doesn't raise their fist or prepare their tongue for battle, it will end right there. All you have to do to end a lot of fighting is to just stand there and not fight. Isn't that hard to do? I like to fight. I do. I hate to admit it, but I like to fight. There are days that I look for fights. I was studying this passage, and I'm telling you how many times I wanted to pull somebody over on the road this week to have a fight. It would have felt really good to have a fight. What Paul says to Timothy is, look, you got a lot of problems in your church. People are teaching things they shouldn't. It's disrupting a lot of people. I'll tell you what you do, though. Don't get in a fight with them. It's just not worth it. It doesn't pay off. Don't be quarrelsome. But then he goes on to say, be gentle in your response, gently correcting. He's saying, look, be relaxed, be secure, be comfortable. Don't be sarcastic. Don't be harsh. Don't be condescending. How many battles in relationships, especially those, again, in marriage, would be ended if we took this advice? Number one, don't quarrel. Number two, respond gently, correcting. You see, Paul was opposing those who were teaching unsound doctrine. Behavior in relationships that is unsound biblically is the same thing, essentially. We are opposing those who are not living biblically. They are in sin. And the way that we do it is, number one, we don't get in a fight. Number two, we respond gently. Keep this in mind. The truth that really reaches a person, the truth that will reach your teenager who's rebelling against what you have been training them in for years, the truth that will win a spouse who's walking away from Christ, is the truth that has been given gently. I have been in enough battles with those who are in the cults to let you know that the best technique, as hard as it is to allow yourself, number one, to pray like crazy, but number two, when you confront that person, to be all so gentle, so relaxed. I had two Jehovah's Witnesses once that sat down, and actually, I was able to catch one alone, which was very unusual. And I was as kind as could be. You probably would not have recognized me. I was so nice. And I sat down, and we walked through some things, and her heart was so responsive. I mean, there were like tears welling up in her eyes. She said, no one showed me this. And I said, well, it's here. And you got to come and know Jesus Christ, who he really is. What a powerful time. But what happened was, after that ended, she went and got her superior. And she did. She started screaming at me, you're Satan! You're Satan! You're Satan! And I just, you know, why bother fighting? I didn't want to fight with her. I didn't quarrel. I said, if you feel that way, the only thing you have to question is whether or not Satan is the one who is telling you that I'm Satan, and therefore it's blocking any opportunity for you to hear the true truth, or you're right. And by the way, as a Jehovah's Witness, since you don't believe there's a hell, if you're right, I don't have a whole lot to lose. But if I'm right, you do. Real nice. How do you respond, though, when they reject your teaching? Apostle Paul says in verse 24, he must be able to teach patient when wrong. This doesn't always work. I mean, this is not a magical formula. When you're opposed by someone doesn't buy into sound doctrine or behavior based on sound doctrine, this is not like, hey, this every time this works and you win them over. No. This is just a biblical pattern for dealing with opposition. A lot of times it works incredibly well. I can guarantee you it works better than the alternative. If you are gentle, you're going to open a door for additional conversations relative to the gospel and relative to truth. Remember, your goal is to see a radical change in how that person feels about the truth. That's your goal. When someone opposes you, you respond gently with the goal in mind that I want to win them to the truth. I don't want to win an argument and lose a person. I want to win a person. And gently, I can also be winning the arguments. Imagine this. A young lady raised in a Christian home went off to college and in the course of her studies started dating a number of different guys. This is a committed young lady, but her beliefs were challenged. She started to question some of the things she had been taught by her mom and her dad. One night, now put yourself in dad's shoes. One night, she called home, and she said, Dad? And he said, yeah, honey. Dad, could you tell me once more why it is I should keep myself from my husband? Now, how would you react to that? I'd say something like, honey, what's his name? I'd just like to meet him. Sounds like a nice guy. And I'd say, honey, why don't you talk to Mom a little bit and I'll be right down. And she'd say something like, but Daddy, it's 4 hours away. And I would say, not by jet helicopter, it's not. You know what this man did? He didn't overreact. He calmly, gently, lovingly said, honey, this is what God says. And he walked through the Word of God. He told her the same things he had been telling her for probably 15 years. But he did it gently. I'm sure praying his heart out. At the end of the conversation, although he probably wished she had called to ask for money, she said, great, Dad. That's what I needed to hear. And that was the end of it. But see, his gentle response, his patience, his love, the fact that he was able to teach, he took the Word of God and gently corrected some of her wrong thinking, gently. You see, really, he'd have lost her if he'd have gotten harsh. He'd have lost her if he'd have said, what do you mean? What are you doing down there? Isn't that supposed to be a Christian college? Christian kids aren't supposed to get involved sexually. But how many dads would have reacted that way? In anger. And granted, it was supernatural. This is the Spirit of God's work. To cause us to refrain from reacting and then responding gently. With sweetheart, let me walk through it with you. The Holy Spirit wants to control us. The Holy Spirit wants to guide us, wants to prompt us to do what is right. He wants us to be gentle. Why? Because number one, we can win others to Christ. Number two, it also is the best way to resolve conflict, opposition. But there's a third thing. The Holy Spirit wants to produce gentleness because gentleness is essential to restoring any relationship. Gentleness is essential to a ministry of restoration. Turn to Galatians 5, where we find the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, we have the fruit of the Spirit. Right after the fruit of the Spirit is given, verse 25 of chapter 5, we read, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And that's the Spirit's leading. Spirit's constantly leading us in a way that we produce the fruit He has given to us. Love, joy, peace, patience, and all the rest. What's interesting is the first verse in chapter 6 says this, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now let's tear that apart. First of all, someone is caught in a trespass or sin. It's a snare. They've been trapped by it. This indicates that someone you love, someone you care about, someone you know well, has been caught up in a sin. Now, this is not a single sin that is over and done with, forgiven, and they move on. No, this is a posture. They are trapped in some form of sin. If you look up at the fruit of the flesh, you'll see what some of those sins are. Verse 19 of chapter 5. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Immoralities, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, that's the flesh, not the Spirit. And so if you see someone who is constantly into that pattern, any one of these or all of these, that person's caught in a trespass or sin. Now, maybe your sin is the sin of drunkenness. Maybe it's a sin of disputes and dissensions. Whatever it might be, you're trapped in it. But you who are spiritual, if you are walking in the power of the Spirit, being guided by the Spirit, you are a spiritual man. Now, I'm not saying you don't sin, because you will. But let's assume that when you sin, you take it to God, you clean up your act, and you press on. Your life predominantly demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the flesh. Then you're spiritual. So if you're spiritual, they're caught in a trespass or sin, what do you do? The word is restore. That word restore means to help someone return to their former estate. Get them back to where they're healed, they're put together. The same term is used of a broken bone. Somebody has a broken bone, you take it and you put it back together. So if you're spiritual, they're trapped in a sin, you want to restore. You don't want to rebuke. You notice that? You don't want to hammer away at them. You don't want to put them on a guilt trip. You're there to bring healing. How do you do it, though? The key right there is in a spirit of gentleness. Spirit of gentleness. Now, rather than be too convicting, let's take a situation that we seldom see. Let's take the unusual situation where a husband has gotten into a pattern where he regularly loses his temper. And there are outbursts of anger, very, very frequent. Now, I know that never happens, but let's take that as an illustration. Now, here's what you do. You can do one of three things, ladies. You can ignore it and hope it goes away, and that's called stupidity. You can show him that you have a temper, too. Biblically, that's just as stupid. I have a letter here that I don't have time to share, but from a listener, been married almost 30 years. And she, after listening, last year we aired a series on anger, which I delivered here. It is the number one set of tapes requested all last year. Number one. And in this letter, a woman married almost 30 years talks about her husband's fierce temper. And that a problem is she keeps getting just as fierce as he is. But there's a third thing you can do. In a spirit of gentleness, you can try to bring mending, healing to that relationship. You can try to restore that person back to their original condition, to a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. God commands you to do it. Don't sit there and say, I am not spiritual. If you are demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in your life to any degree, then you are spiritual. And you are commanded by God to restore. Hey, when you do this, though, ladies, when you sit down with your husband, you might start out with saying something like, I need your input on something, dear. Lately, I don't know if you've noticed, but your temper has gotten a little out of control. You know, like last week, you killed a dog. And gentleness is the way to approach someone trapped, caught in a sin. They are broken by it. They are hurt by it. And if you are able and willing to call upon the Spirit of God with the right timing, with a lot of prayer, you can bring restoration to that person and to your relationship. But if you're not gentle, it won't work. Gentleness opens another person's heart, especially a child's heart. But gentleness is like a cool shower on a humid day. It's like a neck rub when you have that tension headache. Gentleness is a power that comes from the power of the Spirit of God. It is a power that can transform you and the significant relationships you sustain, especially in the home. Shall we pray? Father, I happen to know there's a lot of pain in our midst. A lot of us are hurting. Father, a lot of the pain is a product of the fact that we have not been gentle with one another. We as men and husbands have been harsh with our wives, and they in turn have responded in the same way. And Father, we've added insult to insult, and instead you would have us to be gentle. Father, the Spirit of God prompts us, lives within us, and offers His power to us. My prayer right now is that He may allow those of us who need to bring restoration, that He may empower us to do so. Make it the right time, give us the right words, but above all else, allow the Spirit's presence to be felt, and may He rule in the relationship. We pray in Jesus' name.